We're in a series of sermons entitled After You've Blown It. You know, every one of us at one time or another in life has made a wrong turn in the journey. Jesus once told us a story of a young man who made a series of frightfully bad decisions. By his own admissions, he did not deserve redemption. But after horribly blowing it, he finally did one thing right. And the story reminds us that as long as we are alive, there is still one good move that we can make. The smart thing. The right thing. I know you're familiar with the stories. I've spoken on this before. But our text is found in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. It's about a father who has two sons. The younger has grown tired of the rules and restrictions of dad, grown tired of labor on the farm, and he wants to make it on his own. So he comes and he asks the father for his inheritance. If you have your Bible, Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring me the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father killed the fatted calf because of him. He has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all of these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" You know, despite the fine upbringing that this boy had, we find that he is both impertinent and rude. While it was permissible for the father to divide his estate before his death, by making this request, the boy is in effect saying to him, "Old man, I can't wait for you to die, can't stand you, wish you were dead, give me what's mine." That's basically what he was saying. And the father, interestingly enough, doesn't argue with him. Nor does he lecture his son about the dangers of a wayward life. But instead, he chooses to let him follow his own desires. You know, there comes a time when a boy's decisions must be respected, even when it leads him the wrong way. And so the father hides his pain, and he watches his son walk away down this long, perilous road. The boy takes the inheritance, converts it into cash. He'll need money once he reaches his destination. And he believes that once the good life begins, it will last forever. Now, I want you to look for just a moment with me at the stages of rebellion. First, he's going a long way from home. You know, the further away from home he is, the better it will be. He knows that the father won't follow him, and his judgmental brother, Mr. Goody Two Sandals, won't seek him out. So he goes to a place where he'll be unknown and therefore unrestrained, a place that he won't be chided for making wrong and harmful decisions. He's going to make his own way in life. You know, I often find the first step that people make when they are in the process of making the wrong decisions is to get away from the church and get away from the fellowship. They don't want anyone around him with whom they're going to have to be accountable. That's what this boy is doing in the story. Second, he spurns his father's values by enjoying pleasures which he knew his father disapproved of. Verse 13 in the New Living Translation reads this way: a few days later, this younger son packed up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. There he wasted all of his money in wild living. You know, in modern terminology, we would say he got wasted. You know, many people flee to a distant land, maybe not physically, but in their minds. They distance themselves from those who love them, those who love them. And they get wasted. We waste opportunities, we waste money, we waste our energies, we waste our minds. I remember a number of years ago, a young man, when I was a chaplain for Heritage High School for the football team, this young man came into the high school. He was an A student, had been an A student all the way through grade school, started his ninth grade, his freshman year in high school as an A student. Began to experiment on weekends with marijuana. At first it was nothing serious, but pretty soon it got a hold of him. And the weekend partying soon turned to a daily habit, and his grades tumbled. His appearance began to reflect that of a person who was totally stoned. He was wasted. And he never made it to the 11th grade. Dropped out of school. This once bright young man now couldn't even follow a conversation or string a complete sentence together. Last time I saw him, he got a job holding those signs. By the way, if you ever wonder what will happen if you quit school, that's the job you'll have. Just saying. Got one of those jobs holding those signs out in front of the store. But you know the thing that was so sad about it? I watched him one day as he was holding one of those signs, and he was so out of it that as traffic was coming, he would actually step in front of them. They were slamming on their brakes. He'd never realized what was going on. He's walking down the middle of the street. And I remember looking at that and thinking, man, what a waste. With a young 24-year-old boy who grew up in a Christian home with loving parents, got addicted to alcohol, and as I sat at his bedside at Rockdale Hospital as he lay dying at 24 years old, I remember thinking, what a waste. What a waste. We could go on and on with stories like that. The common factor in all of them, like the prodigal son, is none of us ever think that our particular circumstances, the bill is ever going to come due. But I will tell you, it always does. In our story, this young man's fortunes run out, And when the fortune is gone, so are his friends. You know what I find? So often people, friends, will lead us into trouble, but when things get tough, they don't help lead you out of trouble. They'll just desert you. He doesn't see the danger until the money's gone. Then suddenly he realizes that there's a famine in the land and he is the victim of a serious economic downturn. There's a third step to this boy's ruinous road, a step that doesn't become clear until he's in trouble. He not only rejected his father's values, got as far away from home as he could, but he rejected also his father's religion, spurned his faith. And this is clear when you realize that he takes a job as a pig farmer. Now, we can commend the young man's willingness to work for a living instead of stealing. And we can admire him for his willingness to do odd jobs just to get by. But pigs were an abomination to the Jews. These animals were not only considered physically unclean, they were considered ceremonially unclean as well. And by taking this job, the boy is showing that his physical appetites take precedence over his spiritual needs. He doesn't really care as long as his body's being met. You'll see this a little bit later too, because when he finally decides to go home, it's not because of a heart decision, it's because of a stomach decision. Sometimes, you know, we have to take jobs that interfere with our spiritual commitments. I understand that. Some of you have to work Sundays from time to time. But there are other times when we purposefully accept a position so that we can have a convenient excuse as to why we're not involved regularly in church. Now, here's this boy. Hunger has forced him to compromise his beliefs, to compromise his dignity. And there in the pig pen, he loses all self-respect. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know, to everyone who has ever blown it, there comes a moment of truth, a crisis, where we have to make a decision. Will we turn back? Or will we keep going? This boy could have hardened his heart. He could have decided, I'd rather starve to death than to go back home and face my father and that self-righteous brother of mine. The thought of returning home triggers guilt and shame. How could he ever look his father in the eye? He's lost everything. He's been humiliated, and his older brother is unlikely to pass up the opportunity to condemn him. He, after all, stayed home, kept his nose to the grindstone, kept his nose clean, never did anything wrong. And he was pretty quick to point that out, by the way, we get from the text as we look at this older boy. What about the neighbors? And what about the people in the synagogue? Most likely, they're talking about him. They're talking about these two sons, the good one and that worthless one who took his dad's money and ran. Could he really go back? His wild living had inflamed his passions. How could he go back to the rigors of a farm? He was free. He didn't have to answer to anybody. Could he really go back and submit to the rules of home again? You know, there were compelling reasons for him not to go home. But for all his faults, this scoundrel had the sense of character and character to do something right after he had done so many things wrong. Our text says he came to his senses. And that's the pivotal phrase in this whole text. Now, we wish we could read that it was the love for the father that compelled him to go home, that he missed him so much that he could no longer stand being apart. But that's not the case, is it? His motives are much less noble. It's his stomach, not his heart, that tells him that going home might be a very good idea. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." But even with that, even though his motives were not as noble as we might like them to be, even with that, if this young man did not consider his father to be gracious and forgiving, If he thought his father would be the type who would keep track of the offenses and hold a grudge, he probably wouldn't have begun his journey home. But the father's love cuts both ways. It beckons him to return, but it also magnifies his rebellion. If he returns home, he will have to face his own guilt and shame in the presence of this undeserved love. You know why so many people stay lost in their wretched conditions? It's because grace is often much more difficult to accept than the law wielded with a heavy club. In fact, this boy is ready to bear the consequences of his actions. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. No rationalizations, no excuses. He's blown it. He knows it. He admits it. And he knows that slavery in his father's house is better than freedom in this far country. So he heads home. Now, I'm going to have to hurry on. You know the story. He may have been out of his father's sight, but he was never out of his father's heart. The father has been waiting for him, watching for him day in and day out. And when he sees that familiar figure top the hill and recognizes the gait of his son, he runs to meet him and he smothers him with love. Boy doesn't even have a chance to get out his well-rehearsed speech. Preparations are made. Party on. What about us? What should we do after we've blown it? Our very first decision should be to rush back into the arms of our waiting heavenly Father. Every day that we delay in our distant country is another day we break his heart. And we don't often think of it that way, do we? When we are absent, our Father hurts deeply because he loves us deeply. His love for his children never changes. And our wisest course of action is always to take the shortest route home. Any reluctance to return is all on our side. We hesitate because of our shame. We fear our Father's wrath and what he might do to us if we turn ourselves in. Well, if we're not afraid of the Father, we certainly don't want to face the looks and snide remarks of some of his judgmental children. We tell ourselves we'll return only when we know we'll be able to follow the Father's rules. You know, even if we're tempted to return for selfish reasons, the Father does not chide us. He's just glad to have us back. And you know, it's one thing to reconcile with the Father. Unfortunately, it's quite another thing sometimes to reconcile with some of the Father's children, isn't it? When we return to the Father, we may have to put up with some of the bean counters who believe that our relationship with God is somehow based on our own merit. God could never use him. Look how many times he's blown it. God can't use her. She spent time in jail. God can't use that person. They're divorced. Did you know they were divorced, Pastor? And then there's my favorite one. You know, I really don't think they're sincere. I think they have to prove themselves first. I think they have to show how humiliated they should be and are. And after they've done that, then maybe I'll lighten up a little bit. But I'll never let them forget it fully. You know, God loves us quite apart from our performance. Grace is always one-sided. When we come to God, the only thing we can bring is our great need, and he supplies the rest. So after the younger son had disrespectfully demanded his inheritance and then squandered it in a distant land? Why does the father seem so taken by this young man? I believe it is partly because the father had finally found someone who would be willing to wear the special robe and ring that had laid in the family treasure chest. He found a candidate for the sandals that had been waiting on the shelf on the front porch. Because the elder brother had, in essence, refused these blessings, even though he stayed home, he doesn't get them. And you know why he doesn't get them? He doesn't get them because he doesn't want them. He doesn't see himself as a son. We see this in the text. He says, I've slaved for you all these years. So this son, even though he's doing the right thing on the outside, he's doing it with an attitude of, you know, I'm slaving for you. You know, so many times I find Christians who come to Christ by faith, and pretty soon they stop walking with him and start working for him. And it becomes a drudgery. They don't have the heart anymore. Like this older brother. This older brother, work for him on the farm was all drudgery and no delight. He had become so accustomed to working for his father that he lost the wonder of his father's love. And he lost the joy of service. He saw his father as stingy rather than generous, and he refused to enjoy the blessings that the father had set aside for him. The older brother served the father for what he could get out of him, a living, a good home, but not out of love. Frankly, the older son stayed home because he didn't have the guts to leave. When he criticizes his younger brother for squandering his money on prostitutes, verse 30, we get a hint of how he would have done it had he taken his share of the inheritance and left home. You know, grace is difficult to receive. Those of us who have sinned recognize the stench of pigs on our clothes. We hate not only what we have done, but frankly, sometimes we begin to hate who we are. We think that our sin is too great that we could ever be welcome back. And then there are the older brothers who don't think that they need grace. They compare themselves to those around them and they say, you know what, I'm doing it right. I'm glad I'm doing it right. I'm fine, thank you. They reject the gracious embrace of their father, instead enduring the farm one day at a time. And as long as they think they look good to others, they think everything's fine. But you know, the father speaks to this elder brother tenderly too, doesn't he? He says, my child. The Greek word is technon, and it's a tender word for child. He says, my precious, precious child, you have been constantly with me. You know, God loves his children. Even when they will not accept their forgiven brothers and sisters. He loves those who are difficult to love, including the self-righteous, judgmental folks who resent the blessings that prodigals receive. To the elder brother, the father says, join the party. We'll work tomorrow, but tonight we celebrate. You know, many prodigals cannot bring themselves to return to the father or to the church because they cannot face the elder brothers who are quick to judge, quick to criticize, quick to shoot those who are already wounded. But if you're one of those prodigals, let me also quickly say, you cannot let the attitude of others keep us from the Father's tender embrace. To all of those who have blown it, I say to you and to me, hurry to the Father and don't let the criticism of the elder brothers stop you. God waits eagerly for those who are in a distant country. He won't hesitate to send famine, if that's what it takes to get our attention. Addictions, broken relationships, financial reversals, a troubled conscience. All of these are alarm bells that remind us the Father's back home waiting. Our mess often becomes God's message. His megaphone inviting us to return home where we belong. Yes, those who return will need to adjust and adhere to the Father's ways, but tonight he's saying, come home to me. Let's feast and enjoy the banquet I've prepared for you. Tomorrow, we'll talk about tomorrow. To the persons whose clothes bear the stench of sin, the Father declares, I have a clean robe waiting for you. For the disgruntled person who doesn't understand grace, he says, come on in and join the party. See what it's about. And to all of us, he says, come home. My arms are open. No matter how bad you think you have blown it, I know it. And I'll run to meet you. I'll take your shame on myself. And I'll accept you just as you are. You know, God loves us so much, he accepts us just as we are. He loves us so much, he doesn't allow us to stay as we are. Father does that with the prodigal. Clothes are filthy. Let's take care of that right now. No shoes? Let's take care of that. Oh, and the ring? That symbolizes that you are fully my son. No reservations. No waiting to see if you're worthy to make to wear that ring. It's yours. What about it? There's been something in your life that caused you to wander from the love of the Father. And you've been struggling. And you've been beating yourself up. And in the process making more wrong decisions. Stop. Think. Do the smart thing. Do the right thing. And come back to the Heavenly Father, who's longing not to condemn you, but to embrace you. In a minute, the team's going to come and they're going to lead us in our invitation. God has spoken to you in some way. I'm going to ask you to respond. If you come to this side, someone who's an encourager, trained as an encourager, is going to come and join you and pray with you. If you come to this side, you can come and deal with anything you need to deal with between you and the Lord. Go back to your seat. But if you're sitting here today, and all of this has become a drudgery and a pain, maybe it's because you've been working for God, but you haven't been walking with Him. How about getting it right? Father, we pray. You'll take these words, simple as they have been, and you'll seal them to hearts. Seal them to my heart. Lord, when the Christian life becomes a drudgery, something is horribly, horribly, horribly wrong. We're going through the motions, following the Father's rules, but not understanding the Father's heart. Move by your Spirit in each heart. Do the work that only you can do now. And Father, we pray that prodigals, sons, or prized children might come home and join the celebration. Move by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.